In your Bibles, if you now turn to the last book in the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, and we shall read some verses from chapter 3. The prophecy of Malachi, chapter 3, and we shall begin the reading at verse 6. Let us hear the word of the Lord. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your father, you are gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes in the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruits before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinances, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, that they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. And may the Lord add a blessing to that precious portion from his holy word. Amen.
Amen.
The title of my sermon this evening, I've called The Remnant Remembered. The remnant remembered. And with the enabling once more of the Lord, I'd like to focus our attention on the verses that we read in Malachi chapter 3 from verse 16 and 17. Now, the prophecy of Malachi ends the Old Testament scriptures. Malachi is God's last messenger. In fact, his name means messenger. The powerful and the living words of the prophets were to be heard no more for the space of 400 years until the coming of John the Baptist. Now, Malachi's prophecy, like so many of the prophets who preceded him, are words of solemn warning to the people of God. Warnings against departing from his ordinances and laws. Warnings against apostasy. Warnings against immorality and dishonesty. Profane worship. Oppression of the fatherless and the widows. Warnings against judgment which are to come. And there's always an exhortation from the prophets to return unto the Lord, to repent, and they will find mercy and pardon. Yet within Malachi's prophecy, and this is also true virtually of all the other prophets, we find sweet tokens of blessing, words of hope and of promise. The danger with some ministers is that they just focus upon these verses of promise and blessing and ignore the judgments and the warnings which surround them. But we must never be guilty of ignoring these promises either, because all scripture is there for our profit. And we find such a wonderful promise and blessing to the people of God in verse 16 and 17. I read it once again to you. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. As we are aware, scripture gives many metaphors of the people of God. The one which is most familiar to us is that of sheep. But there are others. God's people are likened to trees beside living waters. They are likened to living stones, to wheat, the salt of the earth, even as the stars of heaven. And the church is likened to a bride, and our Lord is the bridegroom. Now these metaphors or analogies are there for our instruction, that we might see some aspect or characteristic of the people of God and of the church. And in this chapter and this verse that we read, we have this metaphor or illustration of jewels. God's people, God's saints, are likened to precious stones. Now, this is not the only example that we have in scripture that God's people are likened in this way. I was interested in our hymn at the communion service. I don't recall ever singing this hymn before, but the opening verse said this: Jesus, in thee our eyes behold a thousand glorious more than the rich gems and polished gold, the sons of Aaron wore. Now that verse is a reference to Exodus 21, when we have thought this evening of the high priestly garments. And you know there was two stones in the ephods on the shoulder of the high priest, and the names of each of the tribes of Israel was engraved on those stones. And we know about the breastplate that was on the high priest's breast. There was 12 stones placed in rows of three, and on each of those stones was engraved the names of the tribes of Israel, near to the heart of the priest. And we know that we are near to the heart of God. So that is one other illustration of gems or precious stones being likened to the people of God. Zechariah 9:16 is another illustration. I'll read this to you. And the Lord their God shall save them in that day as the flock of his people, for they shall be as the stones of a crown, lifted up as an ensign upon his land. Now, these illustrations are significant. And the question we ask ourselves, well, who are these people that are described in such a wonderful way as jewels and precious gems? Who is it that God holds in high esteem? And we needn't go any further than the verses that we have just read together, because here we see three essential characteristics of the people of God, the remnant of grace, this remnant that God is going to remember. And as we look here, that the first one comes to mind, which is very familiar to us. The first thing, they feared the Lord. They feared the Lord. Now, this is a familiar characteristic of the people of God. They were a God-fearing people. And we read of so many godly men throughout Scripture. We know of Joseph. Joseph was a man that feared the Lord. And we next read about those midwives in Egypt. They would not slay the firstborn sons or the sons born to them because they feared God. It kept them from evil and from sin. And we read of this even in the last book of the Bible, Revelations 19:5, about those that feared the Lord. So we've got it from Genesis to Revelation, this characteristic. What does it mean to fear God? We could spend the whole evening on this, but just one or two aspects that are important. It's not a slavish fear. It's not a fear of terror, like we might fear darkness or an intruder in our home. No, Hebrews 12:28 speaks of this godly fear, this filial fear that marks the people of God. We view God with awe and with a holy reverence. We have learned already this evening that we can approach him. That fear has been taken away, but that right reverence and respect should always be there before us, to see God and hold him in high esteem and to approach him aright. Isaiah knew what it was to fear God. He had that glorious vision there, and he saw the Lord high and lifted up, with those angels praising him, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." What was his response? "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips." It kept him low. It kept him humble. That's a right fear of the Lord. And it's this attitude that we must ever approach the Almighty. We must never be casual in our approach or flippant. And that's why we hold it important as a church that when we come to God in prayer, that we approach him in the right language, that we're conscious that he's God, and we seek to come before him aright, even in the terminology that we use. There is a sense that we should fear God, that he is the judge of all the earth. We must remember that we are accountable to God. For our Lord said to his disciples that they were not to fear man, but they were to fear God, who was able to cast body and soul into hell. Don't fear what man can do to you. Fear what God can do. So we must never dismiss that altogether. Remember that we are all accountable, and Scripture says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. If we need any other encouragement to fear God, we need to just consider those final words of Solomon. You know, Solomon was a wise man. He was not without sin, but when he looked at life and with all his wisdom, he came to this one conclusion. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So how did this remnant who God remembers in this way express their fear? How did they show in their lives that they feared God? The answer is they kept themselves separate from the world. Their lives were in a sharp contrast to the ungodly nation in which they lived. They did not participate in the evils which were going around them. They saw the spiritual declension of their day and generation, but they kept themselves from false worship. They kept their marital vows. They were faithful to God and to the partners that God had given them, their husbands and wives. We read of how the nation was robbing God, but these people paid their tithes and their offerings. They sought to love the Lord their God with all their whole heart, soul, and mind. They did it in love, ingratitude, not out of slavish fear. His ordinances were a delight to them. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And these people hated evil. They abhorred that which is evil, and they cleave to that which was good, and exhorted others to do likewise. In Malachi chapter 2, we read of this, which God says to this faithful remnant that feared him. In verse 5 and 6, my covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me, and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. You see there, the characteristic of the people that feared him. His covenant was of peace, and of truth was with them. They kept faithful, and they encouraged others also to do the same. How we can learn so much just from this aspect of what it means to fear God. We could say so much more, but that's sufficient for us to just see this characteristic which was found in them. A second thing, they feared the Lord, they also thought of the Lord. We read that those that feared him, a book of remembrance was written before them, them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Now this is another characteristic of the true people of God. God was very much in their minds and in their thinking. We often read that God's thoughts are towards us continually, which they are. So our thoughts should be towards the Lord. And this is the question we must ask ourselves. How often during the course of the day do we practice this godly thinking, to meditate upon the things of God? How often do we reflect upon the passage of scripture that we read daily and the sermons that we hear week by week concerning the state of our souls and the being of our God and of his glorious name? You see, this is what the people did. They thought on the very name of God. The very name of God was precious to them. And this was a sharp contrast to the priests that should have honoured the Lord. In Malachi 1 and verse 6, we read this. And God says, as a son honoureth his father, and a servant his master, if then I be a father, where is my honour? If I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name? And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? They despised it because they did not honour or think about it. You know, we can see that we are living in a ungodly society, a society does not fear God. Why? Because the name of our Lord is blasphemed continually. God's name is despised. It's a sure sign of the godlessness which is around us. But the faithful remnant, they honoured his name, they thought upon it. It's interesting to know that in the Hebrew scriptures there are 19 different names of God. We know a number of them, like Jehovah means I am the one who is life. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord who is our peace. But there are 15 others, and all these names, they bring out different characters and attributes of God and of his dealings with his people. And this is what they meditated upon. They meditated upon the Lord, who he is and what he has done and how he works wondrously. In Proverbs 23 and verse 7, we read this. As a man thinketh, so is he. As a man thinketh, so is he. What we spend our times thinking upon is a sure indication what we are as a person. And that will reflect in the way we live and act. If we think right, we shall live rightly. That's how important it is that we should meditate upon the things of God. One commentator put it like this: godly thoughts keeps out Satan, increases wisdom, inflames love, works patience, promotes prayer, and increases sincerity. I repeat that. Godly thoughts keeps out Satan, increases wisdom, inflames love, works patience, promotes prayer, increases sincerity. And we have so many verses in Scripture which encourage us to meditate upon God. Joshua was commanded to meditate upon the law and upon God's statutes. The most familiar one known to us is Psalm 1. And I'll just read those opening two verses. It said, you know, that the book of Psalms is a book that encourages us to think about God, especially in adversity and trial. And in chapter 1, verse 1, we read this: blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. There's the fear of God. The godly man, he keeps himself from evil. He keeps himself separate from the world and the way of sinners. But here's the positive side: his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water. There are so many more that we could consider how we are encouraged and exhorted to think about God and to meditate upon him. May we, in our minds, gird up our minds and discipline ourselves to do these things. If we need another encouragement, it is this. In Psalm 139, we read that the Lord knoweth our thoughts afar off. Now, we can number our actions, our daily actions, in the hundreds. We can number our words in the thousands. We can number our thoughts in the hundreds of thousands during the course of a day. The Lord knoweth them all. Not one thought is overlooked by God. How then we should think upon him and meditate upon his word. So these people, they feared the Lord, they thought of the Lord, and a third characteristic is they talked of the Lord. We read that these people talked often. They spake often one to another. What did this remnant speak of? What was their conversation? Was it about the low spiritual state of the nation, the failure of their religious leaders and low standards, the low morality around them, the decline in godly living? Yes, they may even talk about their own personal needs and problems and difficulties and illness, but such conversation would not have encouraged them in the Lord. In fact, it would have had adverse effect. It would have been detrimental rather than beneficial to their souls. And so we likewise, we must be careful that we do not just focus upon the negatives, because this can discourage us. No, this faithful remnant, as they feared of the Lord, as they thought of the Lord, then naturally their heart's desire was to talk of the Lord one to another. Now, we find this, don't we, in the secular realm. There are all sorts of clubs and societies around. The clubs that give interest to enthusiasts. It could be in gardening, it could be in sport, it could be railways or nature. We know that there are 101 societies around, and people join them. And they join them because they have the same interest. They want to talk about their hobby or their favourite subject. What do the people of God meet together for in church? They want to speak of the Lord, of the Christian faith, of the Word of God, of Christian matters. As iron sharpeneth iron, these people, they thought of their Christian faith. They had fellowship with like-minded people. And as they gathered together, they encouraged themselves in the Lord. And the Lord heard it. And as I considered this, I thought, well, what do we see here? Really, we see the embryo of the Christian church. Now, the church at this stage did not have its offices or its ordinances, but the principles are being laid down of why God has his church. Do you remember, and we mentioned this morning, after Pentecost, those thousands that were converted, they feared God, they repented of their sins. And we read this, they that gladly received the word, were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul. And this is what this remnant were doing here in the days of Malachi. They feared God and they continued together talking about doctrine, having fellowship one with another, and praying together. Oh, may these evidences ever be found in us as a church here at North Road. Now, as these characteristics were found in God's faithful remnant, God remembered them. The Lord hearkened. The Lord heard their godly conversation. You know, it's true that there is a silent listener to every conversation in our home, and it is the Lord. And he remembers the words that we speak. You know, this thought of remembering goes far deeper than we normally feel of remembering, in that we recall something to mind. We may have forgotten something, we call it to mind. Do you recall Noah? When Noah was in the ark and the floods had came and the world had been destroyed, and there was Noah and his family and two of every kind there. And in chapter 8 and verse 1 we read this, God remembered Noah. God remembered Noah. Now, Noah was never forgotten of God. Noah was constantly in the mind and heart of God and those that were with him. But the point is this, that remembrance that God was going to show mercy to Noah. That Noah was a trophy of his grace. That God had respect towards Noah because he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God was going to keep Noah and those with him as the apple of his eye. He was so precious to him. And God was going to honour Noah. And this is the thought of being remembered of God. It's a wonderful term. You know that there's six godly men that we looked at, the thief on the cross, his prayer, Lord, remember me. And there are six other men who pray that, Lord, remember me. And it means, Lord, have mercy upon me. Take me as one of thine own. Make me thy special, peculiar people. So God honours them as he remembers them. Now, we've considered the characteristics of these faithful remnant. Let me just spend just a few moments upon this distinctive feature of jewels. Now, jewels have various outstanding characteristics. I really just want to focus on two this evening, because there's so much here, even in this term of jewels and why God describes them as such. We know that the first thing, jewels is something of great value. Gemstones can cost millions of pounds, and Scripture itself places great value on gems. We read in Proverbs, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies." And Job, he exalts the wealth of rubies, how they are there in the depths of the earth and of their great value. And God's saints are valued in God's eyes. Can I make this point that jewels, these are God's jewels. God values them. Now, very often, the people of God are not valued in society. Those that are contrary to God and dismiss him are very often contrary to the people of God. So many, and especially in other parts of the world, we know the people of God, the Christians, are despised and rejected of men. They're treated as the lowest of the low. They are not seen as jewels. But we must not be discouraged that. If we feel rejected or ostracized or people don't respect us because of our faith, remember this. Our Lord was termed as the pearl of great price. Our Lord came unto his own and they received him not. He was despised and rejected of men. And our Lord said, if people despised him, if they persecuted him, they will persecute his people also. So keep that thought in mind. Yes, we are jewels in God's sight of great value as precious gems. Now, jewels are prized exclusively for two things: their rarity and their booty. Their rarity and their booty. Now, like gems, God's people are rare amongst the millions that live in this world. They are described a remnant. A remnant is a small remaining part, the end piece of a roll. And Job's description of jewels is important here. He's saying how rare they are. They're there in the deep mines of the earth. He said, the path of the vulture's eye have not seen these jewels, or the lion troddeth or passed by it. The earth's surface, you see, is covered with all sorts of minerals and stones and rocks. Billions and billions of tons, as we know, covers the face of this earth. But the mines where there's precious stones are rare indeed. They're scattered around the world, but they're few and far between. Difficult to get at. That is why they are valued. And so it is with the church. The church is in a minority. It has always been so. It was so in the days of Noah. It was so in the days of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob and the prophets. It was the same at the end of the Old Testament history. It was the same at the beginning of the New Testament history. And it will be the same at the end of time. When he cometh, shall he find faith in the earth? No, the remnant, like jewels, are few in number. Because they are rare, but they are special unto God. The word jewel, which we have here in Malachi, in other scriptures, is used as treasure. A special treasure. In Psalm 1354, I read this verse. It's the same word, which we have translated as jewels, but in Psalm 135 and 4, we read this: "For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself and Israel for his peculiar treasure." The Lord has a remnant, his treasure, who do not follow the multitude to do evil. And it's always been the lot of people to be comparatively small in number and to live in the midst of those who are contrary to the Lord and often to them. Now, just a word about the booty of stones. It is the colour and brilliance of jewels that is their most outstanding feature. This is the reason for why they are prized. Now, what gives them this colour and this beauty, and I don't want to be technical here, but basically it's this. It is because of their symmetrical shape and the sunlight which passes through them. Now, as we know, sunlight has a prism, 7 colours. Now, according to the chemical makeup of various jewels, some jewels absorb that prism of light, others reflect it. And that's why we get the colour, different colours of stones. It's their chemical makeup and their shape. And we know, as we do, ruby is red, sapphire is blue, emerald is green, amber yellow. We know the various colours of the stone. And it's because of this colour and their brilliance which they reflect that makes them prized gems. And they're chosen for their beauty. And we know that rings and crowns are used, and necklaces, and it's how they are mounted, how they are placed, in order that this light might shine through them and enhance that colour and that beauty. And it never tarnishes. The brilliance is always there. Now, it is this feature which the Lord is revealing to us about the new creation and what will be evident in us when our mortal bodies will be put on immortality. We read that our bodies will be sown in dishonour, but they will be raised in glory. Now, as the sunlight reveals such glory in stone made of minerals, such objects of value and beauty and durability, how much more glorious, how much more glorious will be the people of God when they reflect not the sunlight, but the light of the world, who is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. The light of God, you see, surpasses all other natural light. Christ is that eternal light, that uncreated being. Heaven has no need of the sun because Christ is the light of heaven. We read in chapter 4 of Malachi, the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings. Those who experienced the Lord in his brilliance could not stand before it. Moses' face shone. He had to cover his face. Peter, James and John fell down at the Mount of Transfiguration. John on the Isle of Patmos. The light was so brilliant. Saul of Tarsus was even blinded by it. But you see, Scripture says, as we have borne the image of the earthly, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly. Our Lord prayed in John 17, the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Can we understand that? Can we comprehend it? We cannot. But this picture of jewels is helping us. As the sunlight enhances the glory of that stone, the Lord Jesus Christ will enhance the glory that will be in us, not because of ourselves, but we will conform to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how Daniel puts it in chapter 12, 2. Here we have another wonderful illustration of what will happen when the Lord will come. We read this. The people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book, that is delivered from the judgment to come. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they shall be wise, and they that be wise shall be shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars for ever and ever. It's the same picture. The people of God will be as stars in the heaven, shining brightly, reflecting the glory of God. The term jewel reveals another interesting point. To jewel means to select or to put in its right place. And that right place, as I say, is often in a crown or a ring. So it is with the people of God. We shall be put in our right place. You see, these people were going to be honoured because God was going to make a special place for them. We read in Scripture or sing of seats in heaven. We read of mansions being prepared for the people of God. But the most and the most glorious and honoured place that we can ever be set is that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That is the most glorious thing. It's God, you see, God is coming to gather his jewels as he's going to gather the wheat. He's not only going to do that, he's going to set us in our right place where we shall shine for him forever and ever as the stars of the heaven. Oh, what a glorious thought this should be, that our names are written. These people, you see, that fear the Lord, God was going to remember them, in their names were going to be written in this book of remembrance. Do you remember what our Lord said to his disciples? They came back once and said, Lord, we've cast out devils and we've done wondrous things in thy name. And they were taken up with all that they were able to do. And our Lord said, don't rejoice in these things. Rejoice in this, that thy names, that your names are written in heaven. So let us thank the Lord that we are his precious treasure. Don't be like the world who often want their names written on memorial stones or recorded in history or in lights or some other place of honour. That is nothing. Let us rejoice in the God that we are numbered among the Lord's people. We are part of his special treasure, the remnants of grace. Greater honour and privilege mortal man can ever know than this, to know that we are the Lord's. The Lord said, they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, when he cometh to take up his jewels. What a glorious prospect, what a day. Oh, how we need to pray, even so, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen. Let us sing of the saints in heaven who are dressed in glorious array. It's number 814. 814. How bright these glorious spirits shine, whence all their white array. How came they to the blissful seats of everlasting day? Lo, these are they from suffering great, who came to realms of light, and in the blood of Christ have washed their robes that shine so bright. Hymn 814.
breasts are felt no more. Your sun with scorching ray, God is their sun, whose cheering beams defers eternal day. The Lamb who dwells amidst the throne shows the lives to his eye. Feed them with nourishment divine, and all their footsteps guide. In pastures green he leads his flock, where living streams appear, and God the Lord from every eye shall once was slain, be glory evermore.
Our gracious God, we thank and praise thee again for this gospel day. We're thankful for what we've learned from thy word. May it be retained in our minds and memories. May we continue, O Lord, to meditate upon the things that we have learned this day. Not the Satan himself take these thoughts from our minds. So, Lord, watch over us now as we shortly separate. Grant us thy peace and help us as again we return during the week. Lord, keep us in that covenant of love. Guard us from all evil and lead us not in temptation. Lord, hear us then in our prayers as we offer it again with thanksgiving. Amen.
Amen.